Lord, we've declared, Lord, now we ask that you, by your Spirit, would move upon us. And ask you to do something. I want every eye closed. Every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to do it, but you don't have to. I'm just going to invite you to raise your arms and say, Lord, I desire more of you. Oh Lord, we come and we draw near this day and we say, Lord, we need you. Lord, we need more of you. Lord, we need more of your Spirit, more of your understanding. And Lord, we come and we say, without you, Lord, we are lost. Lord, without you, there is no hope. There is no way. But Lord, with you, there is a place of peace. There's a place of security. There's a place, oh Lord, that you have already prepared for us. And Lord, this day we lift our hands to you. We say, oh Lord, help us. Spirit of the Most High God, I ask that you would breathe upon us. I ask that you would open the eye of our understanding. Lord, that we may know you better. Lord, that we may understand your ways. Lord, that we would allow you, even this day, even in this hour, to have your way with us. Now, Lord, I ask that by your Spirit you quicken to us your own word. Lord, that my voice would be lost and your voice would be heard. Lord, that that which surrounds us here in this place, that which is visible to our eyes, Lord, would not by any means distract. But Lord, we would hear with ears that are receptive to your voice, that we would see past the physical and see into the realm of the unseen. Lord, we commit this time. We rebuke every scheme of the enemy to distract anything to cause us not to hear, not to see. We command you to be gone from us. We say, O Lord, we give you our attention. We give you our hearts, O Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Please be seated. Please stay in the Spirit. I have some things I want to not preach. And I don't want to teach. I want to share. And I want you to be thinking with me. And I want you to try and receive. Excuse me while I just... I want you to be receiving of the Spirit of God. We discussed during the week at the pastor's meeting how week by week, all over the world, thousands of ministers stand up and speak. But what is it that actually causes a transaction in your heart? It's not my voice. It's not another preacher's voice. See, we can even stand and actually say exactly the same things that Jesus said, and it makes no difference. Why is it? It's because unless these things are quickened to us by the Spirit of God, there is no transaction. There is no change. There is no salvation. There is no healing. There is no deliverance without a transaction with the Spirit of God. And that, folks, is the bottom line. It's not about coming to church. It's not about attending meetings. It's not about just reading the Bible. It's not about listening to tapes. It's about a transaction when we allow the Spirit of God to touch our hearts. Most of us don't even know what our heart is. These things are complicated because man is a complex being. Man was designed to have intimate relationship with God, the God of all creation, the one who speaks and brings things forth. God hasn't changed. God is still the same. The one who spoke and brought the universe and everything into place with the Word is still the same God today. I'm going to share with you some things that have been on my heart, because I guess that I'm pretty much the same as everyone else. Human. We've got that in common. Male. I've got that in common with 50% of people. But I want you this morning to go past sitting and listening. I don't want you to sit and listen. I want you to hear God. So you can listen to me and hear nothing. Happens every week. I'm going to share some scriptures with you, but I want you to be, look, don't be an observer. We can flash the scriptures up and you can sit and look at them and I can read them. Allow them to wash over you. Allow yourself to understand that God spoke these words and they were spoken for you. They weren't spoken for the benefit of someone to get up and preach for an hour. There's supposed to be transaction takes place in our heart when the Word of God is opened. And I've been pondering some things and trying to touch some things. And when it comes down to it, most of us can't touch or move anything at all until we've got God moving us. Well, over the last 5 months, the predominant messages that have been preached here have been about the kingdom, they've been about faith, and they've been about righteousness. Would you agree? Okay. I'm going to read a verse from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, Philip, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get it without Him. Now, the first few verses I'm going to hope to explain to you, because it's making a statement here about eating and drinking. But when you come to the second scripture, which is Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Isn't that interesting? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So what is the kingdom about? It's not about your physical eating and drinking, but it is about hunger and thirst. Let me tell you right now, if you're here with no hunger or no thirst for the things of God, well, maybe we should stay on the positive. For they will be filled. Let's get a few definitions for you. Blessed are they which do hunger. One of our big problems is we've never been hungry. This is a real problem. Most of us have never ever known what it means to be truly hungry. This is famished. Now, you've probably heard your children use these words. Oh, I'm starving. Haven't eaten for 5 minutes. It's not hunger. It says to crave. It's to be something within us is desperate. We read these words, but the fact of the matter is Christ Himself was saying something about how you obtain righteousness. There must be something in here that is passionately desiring something. Thirst means thirsty. I've looked at it In the Hebrew, I've looked at it. In the Greek, I've looked at it. In just about every verse, it's thirsty. The best I can put to this is when I've been working really hard on a summer's day. I don't want Coke. I don't want soft drink. I want water. And basically, I can't get enough of it when I'm working hard. Water. Ray, we're speaking about living water today. Living water. Jesus said that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, depending on your translation, will say shall or will. Remember we spoke 2 weeks ago about this? Who said it? Who said this? Jesus. Does Jesus lie? So here's a promise. You will be what? Filled. I looked in the Greek. It says gorge. It's talking about being filled. It's not talking about being a little bit satisfied. It's talking about being filled. An abundance of supply of food. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is no lacking God. There is no partial filling when God is pouring out. God is able to give you all that you need. Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. So, what is the first requirement? In you, in me, there needs to be a desire. And that desire needs to be one of hunger and of thirst for righteousness. Unfortunately, most of us are content with a little taste, a little touch from God. But where is the hunger, the craving, the desire? Because again, the prophet said, come, and it says that you will be. You will be. And there's no payment to be made. It's free. Now that's the foundation for this message. God wants to. And if we come with those hungering things, He will. And when He will, He fill. But what's it dependent on? In here. What's in here? I can't see what's in there. God knows what's in there. It's your heart. What is your heart longing for? What is it desiring? What is it passionate for? Let's have a little biblical story to illustrate. John chapter 4. The story is Jesus is traveling with his disciples. He comes to a well in Samaria. A lot of you know the story. Maybe everyone doesn't. Let's put the context in. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. But this particular Samaritan woman was also a woman who was deemed by her own society to be an outcast and unclean. She was immoral. And because of her state, she would only come to draw water when no one else was there. The shame, the embarrassment, the fear, all those things. She came alone to draw water. But Jesus is there one day waiting for her. You think he was just travelling past? I think not. I think Jesus was all about his Father's business, always. He was there to meet that woman. And they had this long discussion about water. You know, she's come for water, he's talking about something. She thinks he's talking about physical water. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus, talking about the physical water, says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." You know that. You can't have a glass of water this morning and go all day without another glass of water. I don't know. There's something about my metabolism now. If I don't drink, I start to feel funny. Now, when I was younger, it didn't happen. But in the afternoons now, if I haven't had a drink of water for a couple of hours, I start to feel queer. Water. You've got to thirst again. It will only be satisfying for a very short period. But this is what Jesus says. "But whoever drinks the water I give him," who? Whoever. Who's he talking to? He's talking about this woman, an outcast. "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." It's a promise. It's something that's established as absolute. It's not might, it's absolute. Will never. If Christ is giving you something, no one can take that from you. Not only that, and this is where we're heading with this message, "the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Excuse me. Twice in this verse, Jesus used the word will. It says that you will never thirst again. And it says that within you, there will spring up a well. You go and look at this word well. It's some translations say fountain, some say spring. The whole context behind it is something that is flowing, gushing. The Greek says this, gushing plumply. It's a source, it's a supply. That spring within you is coming from somewhere. Okay? It's not a little cup that has a limitation. It's not something that I better be careful how I use this because it might run out. It's something that when you tap into it, it has a limitless supply. Who am I talking to? Talking to you? I'm talking to everyone here because the promises of God are for you. Personalize it. For you. For me. Here he is talking to a woman that all the religious people would have nothing to do with. And he gives her these words of promise. If you know the story, she eventually gets it. What happened? What happened in the story? That spring broke forth and affected the whole town. John chapter 7. Second half of verse 37. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, brothers and sisters, I've given you three or four passages where Christ himself has said something about coming and drinking. But he says, if you're thirsty, If you're thirsty, come. In the Hebrew, in Isaiah 55:1, the word come actually says to walk. It's a very complex word, but it's not something that's static. It's requiring a movement. Come. Do something. Don't sit. Don't be uninvolved. Don't be a non-participant. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He says it twice. Completely different context. Christ, when he comes into our life, hasn't just come to touch a few little things and heal a few little things. What is supposed to happen within you is that there is opened a stream, a living flow. It's not a little bowl that you have in your heart. Has anyone here ever seen people boring for water? What happens is they sink that hole down, and when they hit the spring, water gushes up. You seen it? It gushes up because it's under pressure, and it comes and it flows. Now, the water would be wasted unless it was capped. So they put a cap, they pipe it, and they cap it, and they tap it. I want to suggest to you this is part of the problem. Many of us, when we are saved, and when the Spirit of God comes in, there's a spring opened within us, but we cap it and tap it. And then we decide when we're going to turn it on and off. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be flowing. See, what happens with the physical water is that they measure the flow of water and they say it's got 1,100 gallons per hour. And they estimate how much water is available in that spring so that you can, you know, supply for your house, supply for your animals, and you monitor that water supply. There is no limit to the water, the living water, that is established in your spring. You don't need to cap it and you don't need to tap it. You can keep it open every moment of every day. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? When Jesus was dealing with people when he was here on the earth, I believe he dealt with people a lot differently from what we do. I had a personal experience some years ago when I might have shared this before. I was ministering to someone and they asked me a question straight out, could God help? And I said, yes. Because I have a faith that, yeah, God can do anything. So I said, yes. And so I asked the Lord to help them. And he did. Touched them, healed that thing. Then later they told me what he did. And suddenly I was confronted with my beliefs. If they had told me what they were going to ask God to do, I would have said, no, he can't do that. Did you hear that? I would have said, no. God won't do that. Why? Because just as the Jews believed that Samaritan woman wouldn't be able to receive from God because of her condition, so we also limit God. I've come more and more in the last few years to understand something about God. God, not only can he do anything, but this says, whosoever comes. I've actually read three passages that use this terminology. Whosoever comes. What does it say? God will. Doesn't it? God will. Whosoever comes and asks, God will. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what they've been into or how long they've been into it for. And so I went back and I started reading the Gospels more succinctly. And what I found was the Scripture says that all who came to Jesus, he healed. Right? There was a word here I had picked out. Oh, we're not quite there yet. What I discovered was that Jesus would heal. He would deliver. He'd perform a miracle. And he never put anything on the person to say, now you have got to do this. One occasion, he said, now go and sin no more. But when you read the stories of healing and deliverance, you will find that Jesus didn't say, well, I can only heal you if you do this and this and this. I can only deliver you if you do this, this and this. He said, whosoever comes and asks. And so I started to have to rewrite my belief systems. In the course of the last few years, I've discovered that God does things because he loves people. See, the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his own Son, that whosoever believes. Believes what? Believes all the stuff we believe, or believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Believes all of my doctrine so that, you know, it's okay for that to happen? Or believes, believes what? Believes in me, Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, I will. I just want to touch on a scripture. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I don't want this to be a negative message. I want it to be a positive message. But in James chapter 3, the apostle is talking about the tongue. And it's interesting because he uses this terminology . Did I only give you one verse, Daniel? What have I got written down? Can you pull up? You got any more there? Yeah, keep going, please. Okay. It's very interesting because the apostle actually comes round to talking about this spring that is within us. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Where's that spring? It's in your heart. It's this place within us called the heart. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And what's it talking about? It's talking about the condition of our heart. It's talking about that actually, on some occasions, because of our nature, our human nature, we're not actually drawing from the living water spring. We're drawing from an old spring, from the history of our life. The fear, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness. But that spring that is supposed to have been capped. That is the spring that is supposed to have been capped and never to be drawn on again. Come with me to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Let's just remind ourselves of something. At the start of Revelation, it says this, and I've probably got to recap because I forgot to tell you something. At the start of Revelation, it says that John, on the Lord's day, was what? In the Spirit. He's on an island in Patmos. You know, we showed that DVD some time ago about being in exile on this island. But on the Lord's Day, he's not just sitting there in his physical mind looking around at the rocks and whatever. He's in the Spirit. I should have mentioned this before, but let me read to you a couple of verses from that same passage we were in before. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he went on and had this debate about the Samaritans and the Jews and where they should worship, he says this in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the type of worshippers the Father seeks. It's what he's looking for. A people who will worship from the heart, from the spirit, not from the intellect, not from the emotions, from the heart. John, on the Lord's Day, is in the spirit. I guess on Patmos they didn't have a worship band. I don't think they probably even had a home group. I guess John was by himself. Been there for many years. But he's in the Spirit. He's not alone. He's with the Spirit of God. And all these wonderful things open up to him. Chapter 21, verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." This word, freely or without cost, is interesting. In the Greek it means gratuitously, without a cost, a cause, and without a cost. Now, often, when we think of cost, we think of money. But what the Lord was saying is that without any strings attached, without any cause, sometimes we do something for someone hoping that they'll do something for us. Is that true? What this scripture is actually saying is, in the heart of the Lord, he so loves that he's not putting a cost. He's not putting an expectation. He's not putting anything on that person. But if they come thirsty, then they will be able to drink from the spring of living water freely. Freely. Now, come with me. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Oh, that's a good one, Daniel. I like that. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Imagery. I ask Daniel to put some imagery behind the scripture. Here's a mountain. Have you ever drunk from a mountain stream? Crystal clear water. There's a river that flows from the throne of God. I've been meditating on this, trying to get out of my brain. Where's that river? Where is that river? If you go on and read about this river, the next verse. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. our imagery, we start to look at that which we know. A tree. Oh yes, that's got a trunk and some leaves and some fruit. See, what we do is we always interpret everything back into something that we can visualize in the human mind. I've been meditating on this because God's been... Well, you know, I've shared with you many times about fix your eyes on that which is unseen. Where's that river? Can you see it? It's flowing. It never stops flowing. It is an abundance. It's an endless supply. There is no lack. Brothers and sisters, for you, every moment of every day, there's a river that flows. But have we even tapped into it? Have we? If you're a believer, if you came to the Lord, you were tapped into that river. See, the thing is, it flows from the throne, but it's within you. How did it get in you? The Spirit of God. See, it's about the Spirit. It's not about what imagery you can conjure up in your mind. It's about the Spirit. It's a spiritual transaction. It's a promise of God. He said that He will. And when He says He will, He will. But what's the requirement? You have to have a hunger. You have to have a thirst. You have to be seeking. You have to keep the tap turned on for it to flow. Now, sometimes in meetings, and a long time ago, we used to say, is there anyone dry here? Is there anyone thirsty? And we sort of had altar calls on the basis of come and get a touch from God. I don't think that's right. There is a living stream within you that can bubble up. Jesus used those words. It can bubble up. It can spring forth. It can gush. That was the words He said. If we keep looking for an external source, then you're going to rely on someone else laying hands on you. You're going to rely on something external causing you to feel as if something inside is different. Whereas the promises of Scripture that I've presented to you today says that that is already within you. There is a living water. And it's right there. You don't need to dig another spring, another well. What we need to do is uncap the one that is already in us. Allow it to bubble out. Allow it to flow. The prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 47 of his book, spoke of this same river. Daniel, if you've got verse 12, have a look and see if you recognize the words of the prophet, what he was seeing. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow in both banks of the river. The leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. What was he seeing? He glimpsed in the Spirit the same river that John saw. Same descriptors. John said that they flowed from the throne. If you go and look in the Hebrew for sanctuary, it's talking about a similar thing. He was actually seeing in the Spirit. Now you're talking about hundreds of years before, thousands of years perhaps, no, hundreds of years before. Ezekiel was a prophet to the exiles. So at least, you're talking at least 400 years before Jesus. So you're talking 500 years probably from the time John had his vision. John was in his 90s when he had this vision in Revelation. See, that river is there because the Spirit of God has always been. What Jesus did was to bring down the living waters and actually put them into us. When you accept Christ into your life, you are actually piped in. I'm trying to use illustrations that we might be able to grasp this morning. You actually are piped into that river. Is that making sense? You personally. And so the preacher who gets up and preaches is actually only drawing from the same river that you draw from. See, God doesn't differentiate between his children with regard to the living water. You all have the same capacity to draw from the river of life. Young people, you don't need to wait until you're 30, 40, 50 to have that river flowing in your life. As soon as you're saved, you can start to allow that water to spring up. What is it that caps? If you're a man, what would they think? If all that water started to gush out this morning in everyone's life, I wonder what it would look like. Every time Ezekiel tapped into that living water, because see, he didn't have Christ in him, he was tapping into the spirit realm prophetically. Yeah, the Spirit of God was moving, but it wasn't an indwelling thing. It was a different process. Can you remember how Ezekiel was affected? I fell like a dead man. Old Testament, every time there was a sort of manifestation of the Spirit, there was that type of reaction. And sometimes we wonder why someone, when they're touched by the Spirit of God or that spring bubbles forth, that we get something a little bit different from normal human reaction. Can I say to you that where my belief is now is that when that's happening, you can't possibly behave like a human. Not really. Okay. What am I saying? I'm suggesting to you that this morning we should take an opportunity to uncap that spring. That's for the believers. If you're not a believer, Jesus says, whoever comes, whoever believes in me, I will give you the same water. I will attach you to the living waters. God's really good. You know, we don't communicate with the worship leaders with regard to what songs they choose for worship. I chose a song for ministry time, but that song, what was it? Holy Spirit. Did you take any notice what you sung this morning? God was already priming you. We're going to sing, but I don't want to be singing here. I want to be singing here. So if that means you don't utter any verbal sounds, that's fine. I just want to ask you this morning, have you kept that living water? Have you got that tap? You know, we've got a couple of taps in our house. There's one in the bathroom. Is it bath? No, there's one in the toilet. It's got one of those funny little taps and the screw thing's not on it. You ever seen them? Hello, are you with me? Sometimes there's a little round plastic knob with a little slot inside. You push it on, you turn it to open it up. Because usually you're not opening and shutting that valve all the time. Actually, the toilet's a really good example. Because that tap's open all the time, isn't it? And you know what happens in the toilet? When the toilet needs water, it receives water, doesn't it? It has a float. The float recognizes the need for water. And as soon as the float goes down, the water just comes in because the tap's on. Can I say to you, that'd be a good example for you? See, you shouldn't have a tap where you turn it on and off. You should have a float that when as soon as you need that water, it's flowing. I don't know if these illustrations are helping you. Can I just say to you, it's been sitting on me for a couple of weeks. That every one of us, you don't need to come and get someone to keep turning your tap on. Just allow it to be turned on and allow it to flow. It's every moment of every day. I'll tell you something. As a minister, you find that there's a drawing on that. It's a little bit... Now, why does the toilet need have water flushed? Have the tank filled back up? Because someone has drawn on it. You understand? You've pushed the button because there was a need and the water flows. Right? It's the same. I believe ministers have a lot more flow through their life purely because there's a drawing on it. You can't get up and preach without having a drawing going on. It's, and that's why these guys, when they go overseas, like Philip, same thing happened to Tavis. So he's expecting to preach a couple of times. How many times did you preach? 11 times. What happened? There was a drawing. And when it's drawn, there's something already in you waiting to flow. But if you never allow anything to be drawn, it just sits there. Okay. Let's do the Holy Spirit one first and see what happens. Let's stand. I've got a cup here. Now, if I pour a glass of water up, it's pretty easy to drink that, isn't it? You think that's pretty normal? What if I started drinking out of here? It's about 2 litres. I don't know that I could do it in one go. I remember once when I was young, having this silly idea, I'd see how much water I could drink. Come on, teenagers, anyone done that? Alex, how many did you get done? 1 litre and a bit. Anyone else try that game? I got 8 glasses. And then I started to feel gorged. Don't be satisfied with a touch. Don't be satisfied with a drop of water on your tongue. Don't be satisfied with just a little splash. That's not what God wants. In the end, the transaction's between you and God. I mean, I could ask everyone to come out here and I could go and lay hands on you, but that's not what it's about. It's about, do you want what God's offering? And then it's your heart dealings with Him. If you don't know the Lord, sometimes you need a bit of a hand to find out. If you don't know the Lord this morning and you want to know Him, ask the person next to you. Oh, scary. Allow some water to be drawn out. Get it flowing. That's the way it will happen. Okay. If you do want, if you really feel that you're stuck, and you feel that you want someone to smash open that tap for you, then I invite you to come. But not unless you're trying to draw from the river. Because you've got to come with hunger. You've got to come with thirst. You've got to transact with God. Because if I come and lay hands on you, it's only going to be if you're drawn from God, not from me. It won't work. So I'm offering everything here this morning. You want healing? You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want salvation? But it's up to you. It's up to your heart. Thanks, Noel.